first chapter of Galatians as much to give you a preview of what is going to happen during the sermon series. This is going to be our class syllabus, so to speak. And you're going to encounter and experience Jesus in an incredible way. That has been my heart and prayer. Look at what is said here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 by the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. You know who I hate? Well, I'm not supposed to hate, but you know who I would have a hard time not hating? If anyone came between my relationship as a father to my sons. Anybody a parent know what I'm talking about? If they was to say bad things about me and they would try to put a bad light upon me as their father, so somebody was trying to say that to my sons, or maybe vice versa, or if to somebody was to come up to one of my boys and say, you know, your dad really doesn't love you like you think he loves you. And how many of you guys just as a parent know that? I mean, you would have a hard time not hating somebody. We're not supposed to hate, but man, I would have a hard time not hating someone that tried to get in between my relationship with me as a father to my children. I wonder if that's what Paul was feeling, the righteous anger of God when he wrote the book of Galatians. Because somebody was trying to get in between the relationship between a godly father and earthly children. And I believe it's still happening today. In fact, I know it's still happening today. Matthew tells us where Jesus is dealing with this struggle. See, Jesus got angry also when someone tried to get in between him and the people he came to love. Look at what he says here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, and in verse 13. He says, they try to crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you won't go in yourselves. You don't let others enter in either. I mean, Jesus wasn't speaking that in soft tones, I don't think. I believe he had a righteous anger because somebody was trying to get in between him and the people he came to love. And they were getting in the way by trying to tell people, well, maybe God doesn't love you as much as he loves me, or maybe you have to follow through different little steps and guidelines for God to really love you. And maybe you have to do this and that to really experience the love that God has for you. And what we're going to find out in the book of Galatians is the truth. Now listen to me. Is that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. There is nothing else we need to add to the gospel. There is nothing else we need to add on, to tag on to the end of the sentence, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You don't have to add on. There's a period there. It's done. What Jesus did on the cross for us is enough, and his resurrection proved it. That Jesus plus nothing is still enough for me. It's still enough for me. But see, we still have people today trying to give you another way or to add something else onto the gospel. In fact, I came across this right up in the Jacksonville newspaper. Listen to this story. Tito and Amanda Watts. Would you please put up the picture of Tito and Amanda Watts? Tito and Amanda Watts were arrested over the weekend for selling golden tickets to heaven to hundreds of people. The couple who sold the tickets on the street for $99.99, what a bargain, told buyers the tickets were made from solid gold and each ticket reserved a buyer a spot in heaven. Simply present the ticket at the pearly gates and you're in. People can sell tickets to heaven, a Jacksonville police spokesman said, but the Watts misrepresented their product. The tickets were just wood spray painted with gold. and said on them with a black magic market, ticket to heaven, admit one. You can't sell something as gold when it's not. That's where the Watts crossed the line into doing something illegal, Chief Police Jimmy Rogers said. No, I'm sorry. They may be coming here, Chief, if you're in the room. They may be coming here. Keep your eyes open. Tito Watts said back in his police statement, I don't care what the police say, the tickets are solid gold. It ain't cut up 2x4s and spray painted gold. And it was Jesus who gave them to me behind the KFC. I can't get through this. I'm dying. And he told me to sell them so that I could get some money to go to outer space. So go on, try to send an innocent man to jail and see what happens. You should arrest Jesus because he's the one that gave the golden tickets to me. Watch this. I don't even mind wearing a wire to set Jesus up. Okay, come on, come on. Don't be setting Jesus up. Police said they confiscated over $10,000 in cash from this couple. Somebody was buying the tickets. Take that picture off. Please take that picture off the screen. There's no other way but Jesus. And when we add on to the gospel, man tries to get control. Man tries to promote himself. Man tries to make something out of your relationship with God. Man tries to get out ahead. Isn't it a sad thing? Maybe you even heard of a pastor or other church to where they try to prosper upon your relationship with Jesus. And that's not a funny story because I've actually known that happening. And they've told you maybe you need to give more and you need to do this more and you need to buy into my system and buy into what I'm saying. Listen to me. It's a relationship, not a cult. Jesus did not come so that we could add on to what he did. He came and completed his task here on this earth. Let me ask you, did he ask for anybody's help when everybody deserted him in the garden? Did he ask for anybody's help when he was falsely accused? Did he say, wait a minute, let me bring up my own witnesses? Did he ask for your help and my help when they slapped him across the face and cussed him, ripped a beard from his face? Did he look around and want my help when they whipped him over and over and over again? Did he want my help then? What about when they put the cross on him and sent him up the hill? Did he say, you know what? Where's Chris? He needs to be carrying this. It's his cross anyway. Did he need my help even then? What about when they put the nails in his hands and in his feet and they put the crown of thorns on his head? Did he have to have my help then? And when he was hanging behind the two beside the two criminals and they were, one was cussing him on one side and others were cussing him on the ground from the ground and saying, get yourself off the cross. If you're really the Son of God, come down, save yourself. Did he even cry out for our help then? Finally, when he died and they placed him in the tomb, did he need anybody's help then? How about on the third day, the day that we celebrate, Easter Day, when the tomb broke forth in light and the stone was rolled away? Did he need my help to come limping out of that tomb? He didn't come limping out of that tomb. He came walking with power and authority out of that tomb because he didn't need my help then either. And so why does he need my help now? Jesus plus nothing is enough. And I'm sorry if I'm a little passionate, but I'm tired of the gospel being perverted, as Paul said, being watered down. Because you can't get passionate about what a man does, but you can get passionate about what a God in heaven does. And we're selling, the church is selling people golden tickets. And we look as foolish as that story read earlier. You see, it's not religion. It's not rules, it's not routine, it's relationship, because what we're going to find out in the sermon series, that whatever possesses your heart controls your life. And you don't give your heart to a Ponzi scheme. It has to be real. It has to be relational. It has to be a story of a God who loved us, that gave his only begotten Son to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and that on the third day he rose, and that the resurrection power, the same power that rose Christ from the dead, lives in me, and that I can have relationship with him, and Jesus plus nothing is still enough. I am free now. I don't have to buy golden tickets. I don't have to jump through your hoops. I don't even have to look the part to you. It don't matter if I got tattoos, earrings. It don't matter if I got a suit and tie on. All that matters is that I run after Jesus now. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ. Not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Can I read that last point again? No one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But why do we keep trying to be? Why? Here's what the church has done. We have traded one set of rules for another. And if you think we don't have them, just break one of them and see how quickly you're chastised. Come on, somebody. You see, I lived a life that was once bound up by man-made rules, and I found my heart burdened to the place that I couldn't run passionately after God. I was told, Chris, you just need to settle down. You just need to pull back a little bit. You're getting a little too crazy with this idea. I was told when I was stepping out to even start this church, and God was doing it through me, that maybe you just need to kind of pull back with that idea a little bit. Maybe you just need to go find another job somewhere else. Why don't you come and why don't you just serve as this and this and this in another church? Over and over again, people were trying to clamp me down with a bunch of chains, and they were extinguishing the fire in my own heart. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. What is Paul telling us? He realized, wait a minute, I need to stop buying the golden ticket. It's making me broke and making me look like a fool. I need to buy into God wants me. He loves me. He loves me as much as he could ever love me, and he can never love me any less than he loves me right now, and I am free to run after God with all of my heart. So Paul says, so I stopped. Now listen, this is a Jewish man who was taught up in the customs of the law. He was a Jew of all Jews. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. This guy lived all of his life. All he knew was obeying the law. This was no easy task to him. But he said, I stopped obeying the law. What is he saying? I died to that way of living and getting close to God so that I could run after God with all my heart. I stopped walking in this direction trying to get God, which was never getting me there to begin with. It led me just more into the wilderness, and I turned and I went this way and ran after God. And when I did, when I first turned and walked that way, I realized it wasn't just me running after God. It was God running after me, and something happened. Something caught fire. Something became real. Something started living. In this sermon series, we're going to discover how to really once and for all to get rid of the old life. We're not ignoring the problems. We're finding the true solution to the problems. Jesus, by the way, when he entered this earth, he didn't excuse people's sins. He gave grace to cover sins. See, what he did is at the same moment, he leveled the playing field by making everyone where none of us could obey the law now. He said, not only is it bad that you hate someone, but when you hate someone, you're actually killing them in your heart. It's not just committing the physical act of adultery, but it's even just looking at someone you've committed adultery. What he did is he leveled the playing field that even the most righteous in man's eyes, the Pharisee, the high priest of the Pharisees, was still a sinner that needed a savior. At the same time, the man who was the tax collector, you see, there were sinners and then there was tax collectors. The tax collector, at the same time, was now on an equal playing field with the high priest. Both needed a savior. Both. The righteous works that this one was doing was not working, and this guy's running away from God was not working. Both of them needed a savior. In this room here this morning, there is not one person that doesn't need a savior. None of us. Well, you're standing up. I don't have a pulpit, but you're standing up there on the platform behind the pulpit, and you're saying that because that's what I've heard pastors say. I'm going to tell you this, guys, just like Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, but I found a Savior. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. It's just one of my life verses. I have been crucified with Christ now, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in a body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. What is Paul telling us? He is telling us that the resurrection of Christ is real. Jesus is alive. And let me tell you why he's alive. Not only was the cross real, but the resurrection power of Jesus is real because Jesus is living in me. Jesus is living through me. There's passion in my heart now. There's a love for God now. There's a love for even Gentiles now, Samaritans now. In the law, you had to hate those type of people. Has the law told you you need to hate types of people? Maybe they're different colors than you. Maybe they look different than you. Maybe they don't make as much money as you. Maybe they make a lot more money than you. And we begin to hate people because the law tells us if I hate more, maybe the Father will love me more. If I hate more, maybe the Father will love me more. Don't we do that? My little kids, my little boys, they fight for my attention. You know how they fight for my attention? By cutting each other down. And we do the same thing. Paul says, I'm not trapped by that anymore. The resurrection is real because I was crucified with life. That part of my life is dead to me. He goes on to say in Galatians chapter 6 that through the cross, because of the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to the world. What is he saying? There's no hope for me on this earth any longer living by that law. People know now I'm the Fruit Loop one. I'm the crazy one. I'm the one that's given up the law. I'm the one that's gotten outside of this matrix idea that I've got to be uniformed. I'm living radically now. I've got passion in my heart now. And he said, I've been crucified with Christ. My old life was crucified to him by him. On the cross, I counted myself dead because Jesus died. But there's someone, not something, there's someone living inside of me. And whatever, whoever possesses your heart controls your life. And he's saying, Jesus is living inside of me. He's real and he's alive. How do I know he's alive? Because he's using Saul, who turned into Paul, who was the Pharisee of all Pharisees, to reach out to these people. Not even a Pharisee would go into their house. Paul is eating with them, talking to them. He's laying his hands on them. They're getting healed. People are being set free. Addictions are being broken. All because not Paul is living, but Christ is living through Paul. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. If you want to read the encounter that Paul had with Jesus, you got to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, where Jesus knocks Paul off his horse. Is at that time his name was Saul, and he later became Paul. Now, I'd say, well, he got a name change because he had a different life. It was more complicated than that. You see, Saul was a Jewish name. Maybe you've heard of another famous Saul name. It was a name of pride, of purpose, of identity. And when he changed his name to Paul was not a Jewish name. Paul was a Gentile name. Paul was a name that was common to the Gentiles, because Paul found out, not only did I encounter Jesus and receive salvation, but I received a purpose greater to live for. And I'm willing to give up my old identity, to even become the chief of sinners, the worst of worst, so that God could live through me, Christ could live through me, and great things could be done. It was on that Damascus road that something happened. See, I had a moment like that. You see, I remember sitting on the other side of this whole idea. I remember sitting, well, back then we had pews, not chairs. And I remember sitting there, and the preacher on Easter preaching an hour and a half sermon to where, you know, your bottom is asleep and you're moving around like this trying to... I remember the idea of just like, oh, when is this going to be over? And just hearing sermon after sermon about how you need to live your life better, and how you need to do this and how you need to do that. And I remember having that ingrained inside of me. And over again, I would try. Honestly, I would try to live better. I would try not to do the things that I used to do. And it just got me more and more condemned. It just left me more and more feeling ashamed. And shame just wrapped its body around my neck, just choking life at me, to where I hated church. I was not glad that they said unto me, let's go to church. I was mad that they said unto me, let us go to church. The last thing I would describe church as is fun. And that's the very thing I want you to describe it as here. Just fun. Life-giving. There's hope here. Because I know what it's like. I know what it's like. And listen to me. What's different about my life now is not that Chris has gotten more strong to live these laws out. It's that Chris has counted himself dead on the cross, and Jesus is living in me now. I know I'm saved. I know I'm his. And there is nothing you can do about it. Because Jesus plus nothing is enough for me. I know that he loves me as much as he could ever love me right now. And I don't have to do anything to earn his love. I know that now. I know that. See, I used to have a life of trying to earn it. If I could just make him proud. And then I realized I could never do enough to make him proud. And then I realized that he was proud of me just because he loved me. And I started doing things, not to earn his love, but because I was loved. And I stopped worrying when I preached. I stopped worrying what people thought of me. And I just wanted to preach so that somebody else could experience the love of God that I received. I didn't care anymore if even people even gave in the offering. Because Jesus plus nothing is still enough. That's enough. I started experiencing the presence of God like I'd never felt before, because there was a time in my life that I thought only those with a pure heart and clean hands could encounter God. And I thought that meant that I had to stand in my own bathroom of my own making, washing my hands over and over and over again before I experienced the love of God in my life, until I realized that it is His blood spilled on the cross that covers me and cleanses me. And I realized that the pastor doesn't own the corner of God's presence. I could experience God's presence in my own life, in my own home. And now I've traded religion for relationship. Now, listen to me, I was bound up in addiction, but now I've traded addiction for passion. You'll be passionate about something. And now I've traded my title for His crown, because He's worth it. Now the things that once bound me, the sins that once bound me because I kept thinking I had to do it and I had to go around, now those things don't have a hold on me, because Jesus, who rose from the dead, conquered death, not even a tomb could hold Him, is living inside of me. And what sin has a right to hold on to me? So I want to ask you the question, church. I want to ask you the question, visitor. I want to ask you the question, dear one that God loves so much. What are you letting hold you back? The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty, so that you don't have to be held back any longer. My heart for you, and I'm closing, Kyle, if you don't mind. My heart for you, listen to me. My heart for you is that you start running for God with all of your heart. I want you to be unleashed. I want something to start burning inside of you that's not going to hold you back anymore, that you're willing to just step outside of the slaughter line. I mean, it's just ridiculous how people are living. We're just lining up to die, to where you're willing to step out, to move out, to make a stand. I want you to start catching fire. I want you to start experiencing God like you've never experienced Him before. I want you to do that. I want you to see people healed when you pray for them. I want you to see the addict that is bound up when he comes up to you, after you pray for them, because of the power of Christ that's living inside of you, their eyes change and they have light there where there once was darkness. I want you to start preaching to people at your workplace and people get saved. I want you to experience the power of God, the resurrection power. I want you to be unleashed. What's holding you back? It's holding you back. Because He who controls your heart controls your life. And maybe you thought, well, I've got sin in my life. That's holding me back. Wrong. There is no sin that can keep you from your purpose if God is really living inside of you. Well, you don't know, Pastor, I got this addiction. I fought with it for years. And that's holding me back. Wrong. Get on fire for Jesus. And watch how quickly it breaks. Well, I've got this issue that's happened to me and I'm so ashamed. I'm so ashamed. I can't step in on purpose. I can't come into the life because I'm so ashamed. Get out of the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. He's the resurrection and He's the life. What's holding you back? You see, the message of Easter is that everything that could have held you back is now broken. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty to show you and I that nothing can hold us back anymore. Nothing. Nothing. We don't understand. I've tried this before. Maybe you've tried religion. Maybe you tried to jump through hoops. I'm not asking you to do that. I want to know if you're ready to start burning with fire for the passion of Jesus. If Jesus is more important to you than obeying rules. Jesus is more important to you than people. Jesus is more important to you than anything. Is he enough? The gospel is not, hey, trade one set of rules for another. The gospel is that God loves you and he sent his son for you to run passionately to him. And watch this. And then the same power that rose Christ from the dead changed you. Will you bow your heads with me?